ministry here at Crossroads. I used to lead a Wednesday night worship service you had for quite a few years, and that was a great thing to be able to do. And I value that time, that memory of doing that. I had a chance to speak here a few times over the years as well. I was excited when I got invited to come back. And we got invited to come back and sing, and also excited to hear that you're talking about worship, because it's a big passion of ours, has been for a long time, and been a focus of our life. Sandy and I have been leading a ministry for the last 19 years now called Heart of the City Ministries. And it's a multi-ethnic worship ministry. We've been trying to bring a message and a model and an experience of multi-ethnic worship and biblical unity to the church that is so divided by race and by denomination, often by generation as well, and trying to show the world that Jesus said, I pray that they would be one as we are one. He said that to the Father, so that the world would know you sent me. So the unity of the body of Christ is so vital, and we're trying to facilitate that. And so we've been doing that through worship and through all different kinds of forms of musical worship. And so it's something we care about a lot and thought about a lot. And so I want to share some thoughts with you this morning. I know Pastor Adrian's been doing a series on this, and I know he's been doing a great job. And so I want to just kind of continue to build on that whole idea. And I think just a little bit of background on me, though. When I first, I was also the music minister at the Church of the Open Door, which is now in Maple Grove. I was there for 11 years. It used to be a little Alliance church over in Crystal. Bob was there back in those days. And when I started, there was about 350 people, and it grew really big to about 5,000 people in about 5 or 6 years, and it was an amazing experience. But when I started there, I was just kind of I would call myself a good song leader. I played guitar, I could sing, I could do upbeat songs, I could do quiet songs, and it was fine. But I would do what I'd worship by accident. I didn't really have any theology of worship. No one had ever taught me anything about worship. Everything I'd seen about worship was you show up and go to church. Because, you know, the sign out in the street usually says Sunday morning worship service, you know, 10:30. So you figure if you walked into the room, I'm worshiping, I guess. Because I guess that's what this is. You show up and you're a worshiper. And so I didn't have a real clear picture of that. And so I also didn't think I wanted to work in a church, but somehow I ended up at this church. And I remember the first Sunday that I led, first couple Sundays that I led, I would have lines of people waiting to give me advice about, you know, how to do it right. And we appreciate that so much, by the way, all of you who contribute that. Yes, please, more and more of that, please. Especially when you write the anonymous letters, don't sign your name and say mean things. Pastors love that, love that. Just makes you get on your knees with Jesus again and keep asking why I'm doing ministry again. Okay, remind me. But I remember this one particular Sunday, I had about probably six people lined up talking to me, and the first person said, we're just doing way too much music, and those choruses are shallow, and we should do two or three songs at the most, and if you repeat one, that counts for two. Wow. Thus saith the Lord. You know, that was pretty much how he felt about that. And the next person was there listening and said, you know what, I don't think we're doing enough music. And you just get us into the presence of God and you just jerk us right out of there. In those hymns, there's just way too many words. I can't worship with those songs because I can't memorize them. I can't close my eyes. I can't, you know, it's too many words. So I would rather we did less hymns. And there was about six people who had strong opinions. And I was feeling really depressed by the time that service was over, going, okay, great, all right. I didn't know if I wanted to work here in the first place, and now I'm pretty sure I don't, after all. But what it did to me was it brought me to the place where I asked God, what in the world am I supposed to be doing? And what is worship? What is worship? People have all these agendas about what they think it is and how it should be, and what is it? And I did a simple thing. I went home and I actually got a dictionary out. I said, what does a dictionary say worship is? And a dictionary has a simple definition, at least the dictionary I had. It says worship means to ascribe worth to bow down to, or to give homage to something. So for one thing, it's a verb, okay? So you can't show up and be worshiping. You're just showing up. That's the verb that you're doing, showing up. But worship is something you have to do. And there's the object of your worship is God in our situation, our God, Savior. And he's ascribing worth, in other words, talking about the worth of. the value of him, giving homage to, bowing down to, in physical activity, a physical response is a very, very normal biblical thing and a definition of any worship. What do you think of when you think about Muslims? On their faces. It makes me mad sometimes that the Muslims have co-opted bowing down. You know? You think of Christians, you don't think of much bowing down. Well, it's very biblical for Christians to bow down, to kneel before the Lord. And the Bible says that when we see Jesus face to face, every knee will bow. It's normal for us, but it's not normal. It's normal in our Bible, but it's not normal in our experience most of the time. And so the challenge is for me, you know, I come. So that definition was something I had to work with. So I went back to our church and I just said, here's the deal. I'm going to lead worship today. We're going to have a time of worship. And this is the time. What worship means is to ascribe worth to bow down to, or give homage to something. And so this is going to be a choice you can make. We're going to make God the audience now. I don't want to perform for you. I don't want you to be an audience. But we're going to bring it our praise to God. And this might be your favorite song, or it might not be a song you like very much. But that doesn't really matter. The main thing right now is that you make a choice and give him praise. And that was kind of the foundation for my whole ministry for years. And it's amazing how just a simple thing like that can direct people to what they're about to do. And I'm sure Pastor Adrian has brought a picture of the broaderness of worship. Worship isn't just using music, and it's not just here in the congregation either. But in this context of talking about corporate worship, one of the best things that we can do in corporate worship is to sing together, because it allows us to do it in unison and work together and in harmony and to do that. So there's kind of just a foundational thing about worship, kind of a background that I have as a definition that I'm going to what I'm talking about. But this morning, in the context of lots of different talks about worship and different opinions and all that stuff like that, one thing I think that most people who write books about worship or talk about worship can agree about is that worship is a response. And I think that response we want to talk about, I think that's up there, yeah. The response is a big one. It's a response to who God is and what he's done, in light of who we are and what we've done. And if we can think in those terms, you know, we could spend the next million years talking about who God is and what he's done. And we could probably spend a long time talking about our own failures, our own sins, our own weaknesses, who we are and what we've done. And in light of those two things, there should be a response, some kind of a response. And that's what worship should be, the response that comes forth. And I want to talk about some biblical responses that happened, and maybe as we're thinking about this, kind of see where do you land in this picture? How do you fit in this area of responding to the Lord? The first story comes from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 47. And it says this is about the, basically I don't have her name, but this may have been Mary Magdalene, the sinful woman, in her response to the Pharisees, versus the Pharisees' response. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. Did you get that? He answered his thoughts. Whoa. Whoa. He said, was that out loud? Did I say that out loud? I don't think I said that out loud. He just answered me. I'd be really intimidated around Jesus. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, 500 days' wages, I guess is what that is, and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, here's the thing. In that time, from my understanding, is that it was customary for any time you brought someone into your house is you wash their feet, because the streets were dirty and there's probably, you know, horse manure and camel dung on the streets. But that was customary. So this guy actually slighted Jesus. So this was the Pharisee's posture toward Jesus. I think the Pharisee was basically going, you know, I got my degree in theology. I've been around. I led a lot of services. I'm a big man. And here you are, kind of a punk, coming along with your theology. Come on over to my house. We'll have a debate. Let's talk about theology. let's debate theology. And he didn't honor him in any way. He says, you did not give me a kiss, which again was customary, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And I think in that context, I don't know that the Pharisee, he thought he had little to be forgiven for. And I think that in that reality, he had as much to be forgiven for as that woman did. But she got it. She understood. And her response was lavish. With the alabaster perfume, it was expensive, probably hugely expensive. And her tears of repentance and sorrow were very, very huge. So there you have two people's response to the grace and mercy of Christ and who he was and who he is. Pharisee, you know, no big deal. I'm not, in fact, I'm just kind of might even just put myself on an equal plane with you. But a woman who knew her sinfulness lavished love and repentance. David's response. Here's a story now that's an interesting one. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. A little background of that. The Ark of the Covenant was what they carried around back in those days, and the presence of God was there. And they had carried it in a way that was wrong. And when the ox stumbled, the guy grabbed it, and he wasn't supposed to. He died. I don't know if you remember that story. But anyway, because of what happened, when God kind of broke out against this guy and killed him because of just one little thing he did wrong, David was kind of scared of the Ark of the Covenant, and he left it at this guy's house. And because of that, this guy's house was being blessed like crazy. The house of Obed-Edom and everything he has is blessed because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. So this time they're going, we're really going to do this right. Every six steps they made another sacrifice. David, wearing a linen ephod, and the ephod thing was like a priestly garment, but it wasn't much clothing, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. So they're very excited about bringing the Ark of God back up again. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. Now, did you notice before this it says, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord, but somehow his wife, nah, I'm not interested, don't really care, and it's whatever. Who cares about the Ark of the Covenant? She watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished the sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Now in that story, somebody got judged. In my growing up in church, it would have been David, for sure, because he danced. But in the Bible, she got judged because she looked down upon the one who danced. And it wasn't about dance. The point wasn't dance. It was about humility and responding to God and who God is and what he's done in light of who we are and what we've done. And David said, "I'll even become more undignified than this. I'm even humiliating myself in my own eyes." He wasn't going in front of the crowd of Israelites to show his pomp and glory as they gloriously brought the Ark of the Covenant back. He humbled himself like a child and responded because that was the proper response. And God loved that, and God was blessed by that response. Whereas Michal was very proper and very careful and very religious and very proud, and she wasn't going to do any of that. We see the two different responses. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah's response. After this, now here's the background of this. King Jehoshaphat was one of the few good kings of Judah at that time who was obedient to the Lord, was getting rid of the idols in the country. And so in that context, it said after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at this one place." And anyway, who cares? Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. So that was his resolve. If this terrible situation coming for the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord, indeed they came from every town in Judah to seek him. All of the men of Judah with their wives and their children and the little ones stood there before the Lord. I think that's just a beautiful picture. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel and said, I skipped a little bit in this passage here. It's not all in here, but he said to the Lord, Lord, are you not exalted above the heavens? All might and all power is in your hands. And now look what's happening to us. These guys, you didn't let us destroy, are coming against us. And they made the statement, said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's when they said, they stood there with their wives and their children, their little ones. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, and a bunch of other guys. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord God says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will climb up from this one place to this other guy's place, and you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. All right, now, here's what you need to realize. Nothing has changed. Except some dude that said, God said, and he said all this stuff. Nothing has changed. Armies are still marching toward these guys. All they got was a guy, as they waited and prayed and asked God what was going on, they had a guy that was a prophet in their midst who said, all right, you don't have to worry about this. God's going to take care of this. But nothing tangible had happened. But look at their response. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Some of the Levites and the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And this was their response, just simply to hearing the word of God. And you and I are challenged with this. I'm challenged with this all the time. God has given us promises. God has given us hope. Life sometimes really stinks. A lot of difficult circumstances that are often going around us. And we have a choice. Whether to respond in such a way that they did. Again, no circumstances had changed. Simply the word of God giving them hope and giving them a promise. And their response to that, for many of them, was to fall on their faces and bow before the Lord and worship him. And for others, it was to stand up and shout because of the word of God that had just been said to them. They believed the word of God. I, many times, honestly, have a wait-and-see posture before I believe. I want to see, okay, I hope that's true. Hope that happens. I hope he's going to take care of me, you know. And it's like that takes away worship. It's not the right response. And the cool thing in this story, just a little after thing, in that next thing, what King Jehoshaphat did was he appointed the singers to go ahead of the army. Crazy idea. But he put them in front of the army and he had them sing a song that said, give thanks to the Lord for his love and mercy endures forever. And it says, this is what it says in this passage. And as they sang, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy, and they started to fight with one another. And by the time they came over the hill, everyone was dead. And when did that happen? It's as they sang, as they worship. So here's the picture, the powerful picture of what it means when you and I really come together and we worship the Lord, the power that God can do in our midst. Here's another story. Zacchaeus the tax collector. Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree. We were just talking about Sunday school. You know, that's probably why we know so much because of Sunday school. It's so nice to come to a church that still has Sunday school. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was, because he was a short man. He could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner, because Zacchaeus was ripping them off as a tax collector. These guys got rich and took advantage of the people. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I will give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Here you see the response, again, of Zacchaeus to who God is and what he's done, and later who Zacchaeus was and what he'd done. And his response was to be filled with joy, to invite Jesus into his home, and to say, half my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. A lavish response. This calls for some kind of lavish response, not a passive response. And he's going to, if anybody had cheated, give him four times of what he'd given them. Then there's another passage. It's not on here, but I'm going to throw this one in here. There's Book of Revelation, there's the church of Laodicea. And this is a group of people that Jesus said to them. He says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And why were they lukewarm? He says, because you say to yourselves, we become rich and are content and are in need of nothing. He says, but I say to you that you're wretched and poor and you're naked and you're blind. Wow. That was to a church. And he said, but come to me and I'll give you salve for your eyes. And I'll give you clothing to cover your nakedness. And I'll give you gold refined by fire. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He said that to a church. That church's response in their context to the goodness of God was to say, we're good. We're fine. We're content. And the Lord was not pleased at that response. The final response in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, though, this is the final response. This is what will happen when we finally see the Lord face to face, every creature in heaven and earth gathered before the throne of God. And it says this is what happens in that response. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. I think that's an astounding picture that's there. And it's like Pastor Adrian shared with the kids this morning. If we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. And this picture says everything, every creature, heaven on earth, every creature under the earth. What's up with that? Everything on the sea and all that is in the sea. Fish. Wow. Will rejoice. Because the only thing to do, the only proper thing to do when we see the glory of God as it fully revealed is to have a lavish, lavish, lavish response. So that even the rocks will cry out, even the fish will cry out, even the creatures will cry out to worship God and bring that response to Him. And so the question for us, and the question I think that should challenge us each week during our daily lives, but also when we gather, especially when we gather to worship the Lord, is what is my response? What will our response be today with what we hear? Is it lavish gratitude for forgiveness received like the sinful woman? Or apathetic intellectual debate and lack of awareness of our own sinfulness like the Pharisee? So that we don't really have that much to really be that grateful for. We're kind of good. We're kind of good church people. Is our response a childlike delight in the presence and favor of God like David? Or proud concern about how we come across to others and lack of appreciation for God's presence and favor like McCall? Is our response joyful praise by bowing or standing and shouting in faith-filled response to the word of God like Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah when we hear the word of God? Or do we doubt, like I have many times, what we hear and have a wait-and-see attitude and not give God the praise for what he has said, whether we see it now or not? Is our knee-jerk response to the mercy of God to lavishly share our money with the poor like Zacchaeus did? Or do we cling to our money and have trouble even giving a simple tithe? And do we join with this amazing choir of the future with every creature in heaven and on earth in singing praise to God for who he is and what he's done? Or is our Christianity filled with intellectual pride that sees such emotional outpourings as being below us? God is looking for humble people who get what he has done and who let themselves be immersed more and more in the glory of God, the wonder of God, the greatness of God and what he's done. We can turn our eyes to ourselves in a negative way so we feel so despairing about our sin and our weakness that we don't want to lift our eyes to God. That's not a good thing. But to be aware of our weakness, to be aware of our need and out of that response and look at the lavish grace of God calls for a massive response for us. And whatever that way may be. And practically, when we gather together, maybe we just got to sing with our whole heart. Maybe sometimes we just got to get on our knees. Just get on our knees and bow before the Lord and acknowledge that. You may need to shout sometime. You may need to dance. You may need to clap your hands. Those are all things that happen in the Bible. They're biblical Christian worship. There's ways to do it. And we have to make sure that our concern about what we look like or our lack of our indifference about the message doesn't keep us from giving lavish praise to the Lord with our money, with our time, with our life, with our praise.